Have I got that right?
Yeah, I've got it right.
Brilliant. Nigel was telling me there are all these different switches that I've got to get right. So I hope that's right. Can you hear me? Lovely. It's great to be here with you this morning. Thank you very much. Well, you didn't invite me. Of course, Nigel did. So sorry if the last thing you want to do was to listen to me this morning, but you're lumbered with me. But can I say it's lovely to be with you here this morning. Absolutely fantastic that you're about to embark on this big project. And well done for doing it. Not easy to step out in faith on these things. Well done for raising the amount of money that you have so far. But there are all sorts of great lessons that you learn in a project like this. And God will teach you all sorts of exciting things about trusting him and so on. And it's an opportunity not only to come up, we hope, with a wonderful building, but to learn great lessons of faith too. So well done, and thank you for inviting me. Let's pray, shall we, before we turn to God's word. Father, we thank you that you are a great and gracious God. And we bow in your presence this morning. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, that your written word would be our rule, and that your greater glory would be our supreme concern. And we ask this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Very easy to misunderstand something, isn't it? I misunderstand things all the time, and maybe you're the same. I don't know if you've heard the story of the English woman who visited Switzerland, hoping to buy a cottage there. And she found one that she liked. But when she arrived back in England, she realised that she'd forgotten at the time to ask about the toilet facilities. So she wrote to the Swiss estate agent requesting details about the WC. Unfortunately, his English wasn't that good, and he thought that WC stood for Wayside Chapel. So this was the letter that the woman got back. Dear Madam, thank you for your letter. I take great pleasure in informing you that the WC is situated 9 miles from your house, in the centre of a beautiful grove of pine trees in lovely grounds. It's capable of holding 229 people, and it's open on Sundays and Thursdays only. A number of people go, especially in the summer months, when it can really be quite busy. My wife and I have very fond memories of the WC. It was there that we first met. And it was there that my daughter married. Some people like to go to the WC, often making a day of it, and taking a picnic. Some of the seats have red cushions on them. If you go on Thursdays, there's often organ accompaniment. The acoustics are excellent, and even the most delicate of sounds can be heard everywhere. My wife is not well at the moment, and so cannot go regularly. In fact, it's almost a year since she last went. Naturally, it pains her not to be able to go more often. I tell you that story because it's easy to misunderstand things and get completely the wrong end of the stick. And I think there's a danger of that this morning. Here we are, sitting in this wonderfully historic building. You've done a fantastic job of raising over £500,000 so far. You're about to embark on the huge task of renovating this building. And you're going to end up, we hope, with a brilliant church building. Oh, well, maybe. Perhaps not quite like that. Or maybe not quite like that either. And yes, that's probably more like it. Anyone looking on from the outside might think that what you're about as a church is buildings. They might get that impression, mightn't they, if you're about to embark on a huge building project. But that would be a misunderstanding. That would be a huge mistake. Important though your building project is, there is a far more important building project, a far greater priority, which actually is the real reason why you're putting so much energy and money into making this building much more attractive and even better than it is. And we find that building project, we find the urgent priority in the passage that was read to us from 1 Corinthians 9. So if you've got a church Bible there, it's page 1150. Do turn to that passage that we had read, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And have a look at what the Apostle Paul, the early Christian leader, is saying in verse 22. He says, to the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. Now, I want to suggest that's the urgent priority. The urgent priority of every church, but certainly the urgent priority of St. John's, Knutsford. Paul, the early Christian leader, is saying that people in this world need rescuing. They need to be saved. And you may say, don't be ridiculous. What on earth do we need saving from? Well, imagine you're on a very expensive and beautiful ocean liner. There you are, sipping cocktails. Waiters are bringing you beautiful food and champagne. You're sitting next to some of the world's richest people. And they're including you in their conversation. Life couldn't get much better than that. And then someone tells you you're in terrible danger. And you're actually going to die that night. You'd be thinking, don't be ridiculous. I'm absolutely fine. I've never been better off. But pan back from the boat, and you see that it's a black hulled thing with four funnels, and the name on the front says SS Titanic. Oh, well, you didn't feel in trouble at all. You thought everything was brilliant. But it was totally misleading. Because you're on a ship which is going to sink and take with it hundreds of people. Friends, what Paul is saying here is that men and women are in trouble. We live in God's world, many of us as though he didn't exist. We've, so to speak, trashed the place. We've treated each other badly, and we've ignored and we've disobeyed the God who made us and placed us in this earth. And God won't let us get away with it. He will call every one of us to account. And if God is going to deal with us fairly, as he should, it will be hell for all of us. Do you know, the Bible says that God is love. If you could sum God up in one word, it would be the word love. We've just celebrated, haven't we, in our Christmas celebrations, the fact that God so loved that he gave. In love, he came himself to our rescue. And in the person of Jesus, he went to the cross to die a death which should have been ours, so that we need never be condemned. He rose to new life so that he could give us forgiveness and friendship and know the living God now and forever. And if I look to the Son, if I look to the baby who was born in Bethlehem, if I turn to him and cry him to save me, he will. And by his Spirit, he'll come and he'll begin to make me more and more like Christ. Now that's Christianity. That's what Christianity is all about. We're a rescue religion. And Paul understands that if people are merrily carrying on with life, sipping, as it were, the cocktails on the Titanic, then they need to know that they're in danger. They need to know that there is a God they're going to have to give account to. They also need to know that out of love, he has come to rescue us. There is a way out. There is an escape route. There is a lifeline that's been thrown to us in Christ, if only we'll turn and we'll cling to him. So Paul says, verse 22, I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. In other words, this is the thing that drives the Apostle Paul. This is the priority of his life. And if you and I are Christians, if we own the name of Christ, it's got to be ours too. There's nothing more urgent. Can I put it like this? It's as though you here at St. John's are in a lifeboat. And you're not there because you've been terribly clever and worked it all out for yourself. You're there only because, by the grace of God, others have loved you enough to haul you into that lifeboat. But all around you in the sea, there are people who are drowning. And if we don't tell them about the coming judgment and the Jesus who has come to save them, then there is no hope. What are we going to do about that? Well, of course, we could have a lovely time in the boat, singing our songs. We could carry on eating our picnic and enjoying our own company and have a wonderful time as a lovely little club. But that's not what the lifeboat is there for. The lifeboat is in the sea in order to rescue people, to haul more people into the boat. Jesus says, follow me and become fishers of men. Throw the net out and draw people in, fishers of men and women. Get out the side of the boat and haul people in, save them. Question is, are you doing that? So this building project, important though it is not actually what you're about as a church. It's not what makes you tick. It's not really your priority. Your priority is about saving people, as every church ought to be. Your next door neighbour, your mum, your brother, your sister, your work colleague, your classmate, that person who you regularly see in booths where I'm told the prices are all wrong and the cashier constantly gets it wrong. Somebody was telling me this morning. Anyway, there we are. I'm sorry if you're the cashier. Insofar as you need to adapt this building and change it to make it more flexible, to make it serve the purpose of saving others, then brilliant, brilliant. Get on with the building project and make the best possible job that you can. But don't let anyone think that you're about buildings. The church is not the National Trust. This morning is an opportunity for us to say to God, please, Lord God, however you want to use us, please work through us for the people of Knutsford, that some might be saved on that last day. And may this building help us in that respect for your glory. So here's an urgent priority. This is what we must be about. People must be saved. But notice, secondly, in our passage, a fundamental attitude. A fundamental attitude, which is that we must be flexible. There's an urgent priority, people must be saved, but there's a fundamental attitude, which is that the church, we Christians, must be flexible. Look at verse 19. Paul writes, "Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law." You see what he wants? He wants to do to win people. He wants to save them, so that they will be safe on that judgment day. But how is he going to do it? Well, verse 19, by giving up his freedom. Making myself, he says, a slave to everyone. Now, we're a society, aren't we? Perhaps more than any other, that knows all about its rights. We hear all the time, don't we, about the European Court of Human Rights. But it's not just human rights, is it, that our society is obsessed with? We've got children's rights. We've got women's rights. We've got gay rights. We've got animal rights. Yes, Paul, that poor cow, I'm not a hamburger. There we are. These days, we all know our rights, don't we? And there's much that's good about that. But notice that Paul is so concerned to win people, to save them, so that they won't be lost on that final day of judgment. He's so concerned to do that that he is willing to forego his rights. He's willing to give up his rights. Verse 19, "Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible." Now that's extraordinary language, isn't it? It's so un-PC, isn't it? You wouldn't find people today saying, "I make myself a slave." No, the whole message of today is be free. You know, break off the shackles that other people place on you. Be the person you ought to be by freeing yourself. Here is Paul saying, "I voluntarily made myself a slave. And, interestingly, I found true freedom." Who would give up their rights voluntarily? Who would choose to become a slave to everyone? Do you know what the Bible's answer is? Jesus. Jesus gave up the freedom and the power and the glory of heaven itself. He became one of us. Jesus says, "I haven't come to be served." Of course, he had every right to be served. But instead, he says, "I've come to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many." That's why Paul is able to give up his rights, because he's only walking in the footsteps of his master. He's seen his Saviour give up everything for him. And here Paul gives up the right to be paid as a Christian minister. Now, I'm not suggesting that you force that onto Nigel. This is something that's voluntary. Paul, in fact, is arguing the opposite. He's saying that he has every right to be paid as a Christian minister. And of course, that's absolutely right. But look at what he's just said in verse 18. He wants to be able to offer the gospel, the good news that Jesus came to rescue us, free of charge. Doesn't want people thinking, well, you know, you're just in it for the money, Paul. So we know that Paul worked during the day as a leather worker, a tent maker. And then in his free time, he told people about Christ. I could have expected the church to pay me, and I would have been absolutely right to do it, but I gave up that right because I didn't want to put any obstacle in the way of you Corinthians coming to know Christ. So he gives up his rights to pay, and that's just the start. In verse 20, he became like a Jew to win the Jews. But that would mean living by the kosher food laws. It would mean watching how you washed, how you ate, how you worked. It would mean keeping the Sabbath, living like the people he wanted to reach. Yes, it would mean all of that. And then verse 21, he became like one not living under the law. In other words, like the Gentiles, in order to reach them too. He even bent over backwards to become like the weak person in verse 22, the person with the oversensitive conscience, who perhaps is over-scrupulous. Paul was willing to limit his freedom, to live like them. If there was a chance that someone like that would come to know Christ, he would give up his rights and he would become like them in order to reach them for Christ. Do you see how incredibly flexible Paul is? Yes, it took me a long time to get that shot of myself. And I'm joking. He's not insisting on his rights. He's giving them up. And not grudgingly either. You know, we all know people like that. Well, I've been like, well, I do this, haven't I, really? It's the right thing to do. No, he's doing it out of joy, not a duty, for the Jesus who saved him. 3 years ago, as I was saying earlier, at St. Andrew's, we got rid of our pews downstairs. We've kept the pews upstairs in the gallery. And we replaced them with chairs. You know, one of the reasons why it was good for us to lose our pews was because it was something we could have seen as our right to hold on to. You know, many of us liked pews, strange enough. I didn't particularly, but many of us did. Some of us had grown up with them. We were comfortable with them. But then we thought about the disability legislation, which was introduced. And we started to think of people who were in wheelchairs. We hardly had anybody coming to our church in a wheelchair. We thought, well, maybe we need to think of them rather than us. Our church hall was increasingly being used throughout the week. We needed the extra space. So we thought, well, maybe we need to open up our building so it's not just a cozy place for us to meet up on a Sunday, but it can be used for more and more people to come into during the week. Would have been very easy for us to say, it's our church. You know, it's our church. If outsiders don't like the pews, if they're uncomfortable, well, tough. It's our church. But we chose not to insist on our rights. Some of us had to let go of the rights to have pews, and as I was saying earlier, for some it was actually very painful. Not sitting on the pew, but giving up the pew. But we did it because we wanted to serve our town. Our hope was that a building that's more accessible would lead to us reaching people who couldn't come or didn't come before. You know, just before Christmas, I slipped into the back of a carol service that we were holding midweek for a whole lot of adults with learning disabilities in our church building. In the main body of the church, not in some sort of side room or some anteroom, in some small room at the back somewhere. No, in the main body of the church, you know, we had 11 wheelchairs in there. People in the wheelchairs, that is. And the joy of being able to make our building accessible to people who were in wheelchairs, who were excluded before. And we could say, where would you like to sit? Very easy to take a chair out and put them wherever they wanted to. Sit not just at the front, where all the people in wheelchairs sit, or right at the back, but anywhere they wanted to. Brilliant. Did they come in before? No way. They couldn't. Once you start down that road, having that fundamental attitude of saying, what are we willing to give up in order that we can reach others? What are the obstacles that we're putting in the place of people who would be here if only we had the generosity to say, let's get rid of that? Once you start going down that road, it doesn't stop. Great to apply this fundamental principle to everything. At a church level, to be asking all the time, what are we doing or not doing which makes it harder for people to hear the gospel? How can we bend over backwards to reach as many people as possible? What things have we got to stop doing because they put an unnecessary barrier between us and the people we need to reach? What things have we got to start doing in order to get alongside people individually? It's great to be asking, how can I reach my neighbour? How can I reach my colleague at work? How can I reach that person that I bump into every day at the shops? Or that man that I say hello to every morning when I'm walking around Tatton Park? Or how can I reach that person that I'm at college with, who I go to lectures with day by day? Paul shows us how to do it by giving up our rights, stepping out of our comfort zone, and getting into somebody else's, out of love, seeking to get to know them, and to become like them. Not because they're some pet project, but because God loves them. What hobbies do they enjoy? What interests do they have? Well, how about getting to know these things too, so that we can converse and chat together and build a relationship? Somebody said, you know, they'll never find you interesting if you're never interested. Never find you interesting if you're never interested. Now that requires hard work, doesn't it? We don't like that. Not insisting on my rights, but willingly serving others that they may come to know Christ. It's radical. It's radical. But for the love of Christ and the love of the people in this town, we need to do it by God's grace. So friends, this morning we can rightly thank God for this project that you're about to embark on. It's wonderful. It's a great adventure. But ultimately, this isn't our priority. Don't let that be a misunderstanding. We're not about buildings, are we? We're about people. Winning them to Christ, saving them, rescuing the very ones that Jesus came to save. That is our urgent priority. And how do we do it? By adopting Paul's attitude, the attitude of Christ himself, not insisting on our rights, but loving people enough to lay down our rights, being flexible enough to reach out and become like the ones that we're seeking to win, so that nothing, as far as we can help it, gets in the way of people coming to know Jesus Christ. May this be your priority. And may this be your attitude. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for your gracious word to us. We thank you for the example of Paul, who is only really walking in the footsteps of the Master of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Thank you that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. And I pray that you would be teaching this church family much about what it means to empty ourselves and to follow the Master and become like nothing, willing to give up things, willing to take steps of faith, willing to be bold, willing to make sacrifices, so that this building can be renovated and changed and transformed, yes. But more than that, so that this town can be reached for Christ. Our longing, Lord Jesus, is that you might draw hundreds and thousands of people in the surrounding area to you, that they might know love, that they might know light, that they might know life. May you do that, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.